The book ends as it begins. The book begins with a reference to the unfinished work of Jesus Christ. And the book closes with the same flavor. Look at verse 30 and 31 of Acts 28. And Paul dwelt two whole years in his own hired house and received all that came unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. No man could stop Paul. You see, the Lord's work is not finished. The Lord's work is still going on.
This is Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of Cloverdale. Welcome to our program today as we seek to preach the fullness of Christ to sinners in all their need and to the edification of the Lord's redeemed people. Hello and welcome to our program today. I'm Andrew Fitton, the pastor of Cloverdale Free Presbyterian Church, 1879 58th Avenue, Surrey. We give a warm invitation to you and your family to attend the Western Bible Conference in our congregation in Cloverdale from Friday the 31st of July through to Sunday the 2nd of August. The meetings will be advertised on our webpage, cloverdalefpc.ca. Do visit our page for the times of those services, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, and our Facebook page as well will have the details of these meetings. During the month of July, we are sharing old messages from our conference with you here on our program. Today's preacher is Pastor John Greer from Northern Ireland, and his subject that he preached at last year's conference is entitled Christ's Continued Ministry. May the Lord bless his word to your soul today.
What I'm saying to you today is this, that in character the Lord's continued ministry is a ministry of the unfinished work, but that work that he wants us, he purposes us to go on with in this world, to spread the message of salvation, to take the gospel to the four corners of the earth, put it whatever way you will, that's what we're talking about here. And how important that is. I want you to turn with me to a few verses. Go to the last chapter of the book of Acts. And I want you to see how the character of the Lord's continued ministry, that is, that it's an unfinished work, comes out here as you come to the close of the book of Acts. Now remember that Theophilus, you can imagine what happened. Luke sat down, moved by the Holy Spirit, and he wrote this book. And I don't know how it was carried to Theophilus or where Theophilus lived or any of that detail. We are just not told. But one day, Theophilus received a manuscript from the apostle or from Luke the evangelist. And here it was, the second part of what he had already received. That's the kind of thing must have happened. Because Luke used a pen, Luke wrote the words, but the words were given to him by the Holy Ghost. It was addressed to Theophilus, and Theophilus received it. And then, as I said earlier about the Gospel of Luke, Theophilus would have shown this to the church, and it would have been copied and sent out here, there, and yonder. That's how it all happened. But when he would have read the book of Acts, I would say to you, I'd suggest to you, when he got to the final part, he must have been surprised. Because when he received this book, the latter half of the book of Acts is mostly about the Apostle Paul. Whenever you read the first part, you're in Jerusalem, and then the gospel begins to go out to the rest of Judea and to Samaria, and then you've got Peter's role in taking the gospel to the Gentile world with the conversion of Cornelius and so on. That's basically the first part of Acts. Then you come to this man, Saul of Tarsus. He's mentioned in Acts 9 where his conversion is recorded. It's recorded also in chapter 22 and chapter 26, I think. Yeah, chapter 26. But anyhow, the latter half of this book's all about Paul. Now, by this time, Paul, well, he's already known, wasn't he? He was known before he was converted as the persecutor of the church. And then suddenly God in his mercy saves him. Theophilus would have known of Paul or Saul of Tarsus. Very few would not have known of this man. Do you realize that Saul of Tarsus was alive on the earth when Christ was on the earth? And Saul of Tarsus hated Jesus Christ and wrought against Christ and his church. As we know, this is all clear and plain. And this man, Theophilus, like some of the other disciples or Christians in those days, I'm sure he was afraid of that man, as they were. He had, as a Pharisee, he had tremendous authority and tremendous power to persecute, to imprison, to put to death. And then the news comes through. Saul of Tarsus is saved. They didn't believe it at first. And you can imagine why. But it's proved. He's a saved man. He's a changed man. And Theophilus is now reading, as he reads through the book of Acts, that manuscript, all about this man, Saul, becoming Paul the Apostle. And excitedly, he would have read all the details. And then he would have come to the book of Acts, the last chapter. And what was he expecting to read? Well, I suggest to you, he had been expecting to read of Paul's martyrdom. Because he reads in chapter 26 about Paul before Agrippa. Now, of course, remember, brethren and sisters, there were no verses and no chapters in that manuscript. They came later. But he had been reading about Paul taken as a prisoner and the shipwreck in chapter 27, and his final arrival at Rome. And as he went down through the manuscript to the last part of the writing, he has now been saying to himself, I'm about to read of Paul's death. But he didn't. Why not? Because Paul did die and Paul was martyred. It was not until a few years later, after what you have at the close of this book. Paul was in prison more than once. But anyhow, why was he not martyred now? Why does the book of Acts not close with that? Because that would have been out of keeping. That would have been incongruous with how the book begins. The book ends as it begins. The book begins with a reference to the unfinished work of Jesus Christ. And the book closes with the same flavor. Look at verse 30 and 31 of Acts 28. And Paul dwelt two whole years in his own hired house and received all that came unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. No man could stop Paul. You see, the Lord's work is not finished. The Lord's work is still going on at the end of the book of Acts. And that's in keeping with how the book begins. It is a way of showing you and me today that the work of Jesus Christ is still not finished. I mean, the unfinished work that we're talking about here is still not complete. The end of this book makes it absolutely clear. Let's go somewhere else. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. I find these verses very, very important and very interesting. And we're nearly through here, but 2 Timothy 2, verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Or that could be read, be strong by the grace through the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Now you read that verse carefully, verse 2, and you will notice four levels there. I mean four levels in terms of the servants of God. And they're all doing the same thing. But they are successors one to the other, if you will. Look at it. 2 Timothy 2:2. The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses. What does that mean? That means that Paul the apostle taught Timothy. That's what that means. Then read on. So there are two levels. Paul, Timothy. Read on. The same commit thou to faithful men. That's another level. And then it goes on to say, who shall be able to teach others also? There's the fourth level, the fourth generation, if you will. What do you have here? You've got the pattern that the reformers and reformed churches have always followed. That when we come to looking at the future, now this matter of the continued ministry of Christ, it can only be carried out by the Lord raising up in every generation men of God to carry on the baton. That's what it's teaching. And so you've got Paul who taught Timothy, that's two. Paul, Timothy. Timothy's to teach faithful men, that's three. And they're to teach others. And so here in this verse, in a very simple way, but in a way that you might not notice unless you really focused on the verse and concentrated on what it's saying, you would miss its message. That the Lord's will is that those who have been taught from the very beginning, like Paul the Apostle, is to hand on the baton of truth to the next generation, namely Timothy's ministry. And he's to hand it on to others, and they're to hand it on to others. And the inference is that the fourth grouping there, they're to hand it on to more men, and it keeps on going. What you have there is true apostolic succession. That's what you have. What is apostolic succession? Well, Rome tells you this. And I'm not here today preaching about Romanism, but I can't help it because it's so apparent that what we're seeing here today is clobbered by the word, or Romanism is clobbered by the word of God. Rome's view of apostolic succession is that Peter was the first pope. And ever afterwards, every pope is in succession to Peter. Don't know what to do with that particular generation when there were two popes. And when one of them was a lady. All that stuff. That's all true, by the way. But it is nonsense. Absolute nonsense, because it has no shred of proof. Here is true apostolic succession. The apostles were those special ministers, if you will, servants of God for that first century church, who not only preached, but who wrote the New Testament. And when the New Testament, well, not all of them actually wrote, but a number of them did. But when they wrote the New Testament, and then the Lord took them home, their work was done. But not only that, their office closed. And while the apostolic office therefore came to an end at that juncture, yet, as Paul laid it out here, the succession that is true, that is biblical, had already been born and continued on and down through the generations ever since across the face of this world, but more especially within the confines of Christ's church. Jesus Christ has been continuing his ministry on this earth through the men whom he saves and he sends and he uses for his glory. Every minister of the gospel who is true to Christ or as a true minister of Jesus Christ is in that genuine apostolic succession in the sense that I'm explaining to you. And in that way, the Lord continues his ministry. Let me say to you, brothers and sisters, every true minister of the gospel is not in the business of promoting himself, of giving the idea to his congregation, I've got a handle on everything. You need to submit yourself to me. That is not the mark of a true minister of the gospel. A true minister of the gospel is there with a message, I am the servant of Christ and nothing more than that. My authority as a minister is because I have the book. That's it. But I am here to preach the word. Now that's regarding the future of the work in North America as a whole, and here in Western Canada in particular, this is what it's all about. There is a ministry that's not yet finished. Get that vision today. See that clearly. The Lord has been sending men here. Let me tell you something. We in Northern Ireland would like to have kept all these men there. But we had to let them go because the Lord had called them. And I mean that. When you see good young men leaving your shores who already have shown the marks of being capable and faithful to Christ, you let them go with reluctance. You like to keep them. You know, that's biblical, by the way. In Acts 13, where you read of Saul and Barnabas being sent out, there are two verbs used, both translated to send. And it refers there to the church sending out Paul and Barnabas, or Saul and Barnabas. And the verb there means they let them go reluctantly. They like to have kept them in Antioch, where they were already ministering. But the Lord had called them, so they had to let them go. But the second word that says the Holy Ghost sent them is a different Greek verb altogether. And it signifies the authority of the Spirit. And I pause here. Because the only reason why I ever arrived in Pennsylvania 42 years ago, in 1983, when I wasn't even 30 years of age, is simply because the Holy Ghost sent me. My parents, the church where I was pastoring, my family, my friends didn't want me to go. But I had to go. I'd have been in disobedience to God if I hadn't gone. And these men know what I'm talking about. But nonetheless, that's God's way. And that's what the church needs. It needs men of the right caliber. It needs men who are really sent by God, who come to whatever part of Canada or any part of the United States or any other place in the world whom the Lord has put his hand on, men who know the will of God, men who realize I'm to go there, I'm to serve there, I'm to preach there until the Lord either takes me home or moves me somewhere else. That's the kind of men we need. Because on that basis alone, the continued ministry of Christ is truly characterized. Because they're there to do a work that is not yet finished. In the year 2000, I thought I would be in Pennsylvania the rest of my life, actually. I was there for 17 and a half years. I had no desire to go back to Northern Ireland. But in the year 2000, the Lord took me back. Made it absolutely clear you're to go back. And once I knew that, I was happy to go. And then for the next 24 years, I ministered in my home congregation, the church out of which I had gone initially to study and to go into ministry. I just tell you those little anecdotal details to get across to you what the Lord's doing. Men and women today, pray with all your hearts for this. Men are needed. More men are needed. You have a work in Williams Lake that has no future unless A man of God is raised up who will go there and who will die to self and die to his past, wherever he is right now, and serve Christ. It's true back home. It's true here. Because there is a work yet to do. I have to close at one final point, but I'll just mention it. The concentration of Christ's continued ministry. Look at it, where it says there in verse 3, speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. There you have the concentration of Christ's continued ministry. The things pertaining to the kingdom of God. What I am simply doing here as I close is to remind you that there is a kingdom in this world that is Christ's kingdom, that is God's kingdom, and Christ's continued ministry is concentrated within that kingdom. Didn't he say, my kingdom is not of this world? Yes, Christ's work, Christ's kingdom, Christ's church should impact other kingdoms. That would be wonderful. In fact, look at history and you will find that it was the kingdom of God that impacted in the dark ages the world of that day and the political powers of that day. And even the social needs of that day. It has always been the gospel, always been the kingdom of God that has done that. Heathenism doesn't do that. False religion doesn't do that. Heathenism and false religion, they support the ills and the iniquities of a fallen world. They don't change anything. They don't change people. They don't change society. They let it all drift on, corrupt and rotten to its awful and eternal ruin. But the kingdom of God, the church of God, brings about change in society. And you might look at your nation, and I know very little about Canada, to be honest with you. Sometimes I say to myself, I don't know anything about Britain, because you could hardly analyze what's going on back home. We have a rotten government. I say that deliberately. Legislating every abomination that God condemns in this book. And you wonder what's going on, and you wonder how will it ever change. Let me tell you, my friend, it will only change when the kingdom of God impacts the kingdoms of this world. And that's what the church has done down through time by the grace of God. She has continued on with the work of Christ, and in that way the kingdom of God was extended and promoted and developed in this nation, the other nation, etc. Society was changed to quite a degree. All the great revivals that God sent through his church, the impact that was made is remarkable. Read the history of genuine revivals. Pubs closed. Dens of iniquity shut down. The magistrates and the judges in towns and cities in Northern Ireland, as I think of the 1859 revival, and they were out of work. Policemen not knowing what to do with themselves because there were no drunks and there were no fights and there was no crime. Why? Because the kingdom of God, going on with the unfinished work of Christ, was changing people's lives and thereby changing society. This is what we long to see. This is what we must pray for the Lord to do, because thank God, his work continues. And may he bless his truth to your hearts this day and use it to stir our souls to serve him for his own glory. Thank you. For you.
Oh, what enlightenment, what joys, what consolation, what delight of heart is experienced by that man who has learned to feed on Jesus and on Jesus alone. Yet the realization which we have of Christ's preciousness is, in this life, imperfect at best. As an old writer says, 'tis but a taste. We have tasted that the Lord is gracious, but we do not yet know how good and gracious he is, although what we know of his sweetness makes us long for more. We have enjoyed the first fruits of the Spirit, and they have set us hungering and thirsting for the fullness of the heavenly vintage. We groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption. Here we are like Israel in the wilderness, who had but one cluster from Eshcol. There we shall be in the vineyard. Here we see the manna falling small, like coriander seed, but there shall we eat the bread of heaven and the old corn of the kingdom. We are but beginners now in spiritual education, for although we have learned the first letters of the alphabet, we cannot read words yet. Much less can we put sentences together. But as one says, he that has been in heaven but 5 minutes knows more than the general assembly of divines on earth. We have many ungratified desires at present, but soon every wish shall be satisfied, and all our powers shall find the sweetest employment in that eternal world of joy. Oh, Christian, antedate heaven for a few years. Within a very little time thou shalt be rid of all thy trials and thy troubles. Thine eyes now suffused with tears shall weep no longer. Thou shalt gaze in ineffable rapture upon the splendour of him who sits upon the throne. Nay, more, upon his throne shalt thou sit. The triumph of his glory shall be shared by thee. His crown, his joy, his paradise, these shall be thine, and thou shalt be co-heir with him who is the heir of all things. You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak. I'm Andrew Fitton, and we want to thank you for joining with us today. If these programs have been a blessing and an encouragement to you, or if you need spiritual help, or desire to know more about the gospel, please contact us. Our phone number is 604-576-1091. Or you can always contact us by email, pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com. It is our desire that you would know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and be built up in your faith. Let the Bible Speak is a ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of Cloverdale, located at the corner of 188 Street and 58 Avenue. Our website is cloverdalefpc.ca. Our Sunday services take place at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We meet for Bible study and prayer on Wednesdays at 7:30 p.m. And we warmly invite you and your family to join us as we seek to preach Christ in all his fullness to sinners in all their need. Again, you can contact me at pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com or by phone on 604-576-1091. We have a presence on Facebook, Cloverdale Free Presbyterian Church, and we're also responsible for the evangelistic page, Gospel Vancouver. Log on to Facebook, find us, check us out, and feel free to like, follow, and share. Again, our website is cloverdalefpc.ca. And it contains all the information for our church and radio ministry. And join us again Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. and Sundays at 9:30 a.m. for the preaching of God's precious word.